Thank you again for the reading. The text that Rhonda read is the text for today of Romans 10, verses 5 through 15. The title of this message is The Rosetta Stone. We will begin with a prayer. Most loving and kind God, we thank you for your very presence in our life, for your love that just flows out to all. And God, what a blessing it is to know that you designed us, you created, you lived, and are living for us, that we have life today and in the future. And God, what a blessing and a gift that you have done for us. And God, I ask that you would take this message, that it would be your message, that each one would hear what you want each to hear, that we could internalize it personally. And God, I just thank you for technology, for the ability to come together and be able to participate and share this message. In Jesus' name, amen. The Rosetta Stone, I know your mics are off, but you can raise your hand if you can answer this question affirmatively. What is a Rosetta Stone? Does anybody know? If you do, raise your hand. Ah, we have a few. Cool. When I first was reading about this, I thought Rosetta Stone. And I thought of Mike Phelps and the Olympic swimmer and the commercials that he did for the company that it's an American education technology software company that develops language and literacy and brain fitness software. And honestly, when I hear Rosetta Stone or I read that, I think of those commercials and I think of the people that are buying the software to learn a different language, whether their job is taking them somewhere else or they're traveling in another country and they choose to prepare for the language. But that's really what I think of. But where did it originate? Where did the term Rosetta Stone come from? The story goes back to 1799. It was in the summer, and a French foot soldier was working on a building near the town of Rashid or Rosetta. What they did was they used native or materials that were right there handy. They would gather up rocks or stones or wood or sticks or something from the ruins of any, but they used existing materials to do whatever repairs that they needed to be doing. And this foot soldier noticed a particular stone covered in ancient writing. He looked at it and realized this was a little different, so rather than just work with it and put it into the project, he took it to his superiors for them to look at. There were three languages on this stone. They were all ancient. Two were Egyptian, one in hieroglyphics and one in Demotic. The third was ancient Greek. The common people of the ancient times of Egypt spoke this Demotic language, but no one translated it. It was at a loss. No one had ever been able to translate the hieroglyphics before. So the Greek, the one language there, became the key to unlocking the hieroglyphic language and ultimately what was said. The Rosetta Stone was the first key to unlocking this mystery. And it just happened to be on a rock or a stone that this foot soldier picked up. When they went through the writing, it really wasn't all that interesting. You know, it didn't tell a massive story and it was not an earth-shattering thing. But what it did do was allow for translation, for them to understand that could be applied to many other sources. The Rosetta Stone has come to mean a key piece of evidence or data that makes everything clear. Paul's letter to the Romans is the Rosetta Stone of the Christian story. It gives clarity and understanding to what is said. Paul's letter helps to hold together and translate the history of Israel with the current story of what it means to be God's people in Christ. This letter helped bridge or identify or understand Old Testament to New Testament and how they are intertwined and how each one, the message is there. This letter of Paul and others that he has written point to what that understanding is. They can translate. This is the key that fits the lock, or better yet, the view that gives us a vantage point to see all of history of redemption. The process of redemption began in the Old Testament. It's ongoing in the New Testament. And this letter helps bridge those two. From the first Adam to the second Adam, Jesus Christ. From the children of Israel entering the promised land to a small house church in Rome gathering around the gospel. We can see the whole plan of redemption unfolding because of this Rosetta Stone, the letter of Romans. The story of Jesus doesn't destroy the story of the Old Testament. It completes the narrative. What the Old Testament didn't say, the New Testament does, and it bridges and makes everything much clearer. Look at these two scriptures that I'm going to read to see the Rosetta Stone in action. The first is from a moment when God renewed the covenant with Israel. Just before Moses died, they entered the promised land. Notice God's word to Israel, and this comes from Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 15. And I'm going to be reading this in the English Standard Version. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. That was a section from the Old Testament out of Deuteronomy. Now let's look at today's part of today's text from Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. Again, English Standard Version. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A lot of parallels in those two sections, and that again, that's kind of a bridge from Old Testament to New Testament. And we're going to go back and we'll look at Romans 10 and verse 5. Paul says just the opposite in this, even to the point of exactly paralleling Israel and us. His point here is in the days of Moses, people would live by the law. They had that deeper, richer life of knowing God by following the works and rituals of the law. All this was only meant to point ahead to Christ, to pre-shadow him. The law was never there for them to be able to obey perfectly. Humanity struggles and cannot, but it was to pre-shadow Jesus Christ. Now that Christ has come, God himself can live in us. The connection between us and God is complete. That's the message of the gospel. That's the redemption that started in the Old Testament. This brings us all together. Paul translates the story of Israel through the gospel to show that it is completed only in Christ. There is no other way. The gospel is very clear. It all comes through Jesus. Romans is the Rosetta Stone of the gospel, translating the historical Hebrew experience by Jesus, as experienced by the new Christian community, as that early churches were formed. It was a beginning to experience. Universally and throughout history, people have found themselves uncomfortable and alienated by human life. Human life is not always an easy walk. There never seems to be enough to feed our egos, our selfishness. It knows no bounds, and our appetites and pleasures drive us crazy. Humanity is never satisfied. The secular liberal world, they might call it maladjustments. The New Age world might call it lack of enlightenment. But the gospel has always called it sin. The reality of sin and the need for redemption is an insight that resonates with the deepest of human experience. Redemption is the one thing that, whether we admit it or even realize it, our minds, our human nature wants to be redeemed. It is something that is part of our DNA, whether we've asked for it, realize it or not. The gospel makes sense of this enigmatic or mysterious story of life. It is the correct translation. The gospel is the answer. The gospel makes sense. We now have clarity. It points back to the Old Testament, but brings us through to reality of today and what is future. To our feelings of misalignment and alienation, the gospel offers the diagnosis of sin and that Christ is the cure. We know that there is sin and we know the answer. To our enormous egos and pride, the gospel offers the fact that we are the royal sons and daughters of God. That's who we are. And just stop and pause and think about the reality of being a royal son or daughter of God. How huge that is. That only happens through the redemption of Jesus Christ. The gospel, again, is pointing us to God. To our insatiable, insane appetites and desires, the gospel offers ethical and moral structure that houses and heals us. We've all experienced insane appetites and desires, things that are more than we have. The phrase, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. There's always greener grass on the other side. But is it really? The gospel brings us back with ethical and moral structure and heals us, puts us in perspective. To the pain of our human loneliness, the gospel offers the connection and warmth of Christ's community, relationship, that brings us that human loneliness and maybe you are happy to be that introvert that stays at home and never interacts. But there is a point that relationship is still something you desire. Maybe you limit that, but it's still something that you desire. And it's a part of community of churches, of where we're at. That relationship comes from God. And it's pointed out and brought to us by the gospel. A few years before this letter was written, Paul wrote of the letter of Romans, the Roman Empire had kicked all of the Jews out of Rome. He didn't like them. He didn't like their lifestyle. He didn't like what they were doing, and he booted them out. So you're left with the Gentiles that were living in the city of Rome, and they had what was kindly called a free spirit. They were open and accessible to anything and everything. That was their lifestyle. But during this time, Paul began preaching to the Romans that were there, and they were Gentiles. And as a result, Christian churches in Rome began, made up of Gentiles that were giving up a lot of free-spirited actions. They had some major transitional things to occur, but they were doing it. They were a part of the Roman church, Gentile-based. When the leadership of Rome allowed the Jews to return, the church there had been running without them for a while. It was a Christian church in Rome, made up of Gentiles. And the Jews came back, and they had also attended the church. Do you think they got along? Do you think the Jews and Gentiles were happy with each other's lifestyle? They were there together in church, and in some ways, much like a lot of churches today, what is accepted and what is not in the church. And I'm going to give you two very simplistic examples of that. And it by no means means to degrade the larger picture, but it's something very simple that I think we can relate to. Today, what attire is acceptable to attend church? There are some churches that very formal wear is the order of the day. If you walked in shorts or jeans, you would be asked to leave. Other churches, you see people in sandals and shorts and a t-shirt, and it's acceptable in that church. One that I struggled with for a long time was wearing a ball cap. Didn't seem like the thing to do to wear a ball cap to church inside the building. But in reality, what was the reason for the person being there was far more important in what they were dressed or what they were wearing. The fact that they had clothes on should be all that it matters. The fact that they were there to learn and be excited to be a member of the church, that's the important, the relationship that was being developed. But in Rome, the Jews and the Gentiles probably were struggling with a whole lot more than just what was wore to church. And in reality, tempers flared and divisions arose between Jewish and Gentile Christians. And Paul spent a lot of this letter, the letter to Romans, and a good amount of his other letters addressing this kind of tension. If you go back and you start reading through the epistles, you will see all kinds of examples of bridging the gap, bridging the two Jewish and Gentiles ideals. In reality, a multi-ethnic, multicultural family of faith was starting. And I'm sure that it had its moments. We get glimpses of it in the scripture, but I'm sure there's a lot more to the story that at some point we'll be privy to. They were almost polar opposites, Jewish and Gentiles. Strict versus liberal lifestyle. Rigid versus free spirit. Imagine a tight-laced fundamentalist and a bohemian liberal suddenly finding themselves part of a new faith community. I had to think to myself, would they even interact with one another? Or would they sit on opposite sides of the room? Or would they extend grace to one another from the Christian teachings? This has played out so many times through history. and it still goes on today. They may have some issues, but they can look past them. In reality, they can see and use grace in everyone around them. In verse 12 and 13 of Romans chapter 10, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who called on him. For everyone who called on the name of the Lord will be saved. One God for all the world, drawing them together into one family." This is the gospel played out. This is reality. And what does this mean for us? Back to Romans 10, we'll read 14 and 15. "How they will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." And I'm not thinking this was a beauty contest of feet. This is a reality of someone being willing to share what God has placed in their heart, being able to express what God is giving them. It's such a wonderful testimony when we hear of others' stories, of them reaching out. And when we do that personally, it may be extremely scary. You may say, "I'm not qualified," but the Holy Spirit is, and he lives in you. Some takeaways from today. First, God keeps his promises. You are God's plan A. There is no plan B. The life you live, the world around us, the Old Testament, the New Testament, is all part of God's plan, and it's the first plan, plan A. There is no second plan. Second, the gospel is the key to Scripture, the Rosetta Stone of life. When the circumstances of your life doesn't seem to make sense, translate them through the gospel. Ask God, "What things just don't work here. God, what's going on? Is this making you more like Christ? Is the circumstance freeing you from your own ego and expectations? Is God calling you to do something in this moment that's new and out of your comfort zone?" Pause and ask, "What is going on here?" Filter it through the gospel. It's not, "What would Jesus do?" It's, "Jesus, lead me in what I should do." When we make life choices, filter them through the gospel. Allow that to be our barometer, our bearings. The third, God's end goal was and is always to draw all people from every nation and every tongue to the possibility of life in Christ. That day is coming, and the reality of everyone from every nation sharing in the possibility of life in Jesus Christ, how awesome is that? We are in God's royal family, and that's what matters most. Being a part of that relational, royal family of God. I'd like to thank everyone for joining us here today. We would love to hear from you. If you choose, give us a quick note, and you may find that on gcderby.org on the webpage, or you can contact us through our Facebook page at Grace Communion Derby. It is such a blessing to be able to share life with you. We ask that you would just have a wonderful and blessed week.